turn him back into Clark Kent. No. Thanks to Dr. Richter, I can see. So, it is an incredible privilege to speak this morning and to see all of you here this morning. Several of our past elders are here too, and friends that go way back. It's just an honor to be here. And if there's anyone here who knew me in junior high or high school, you can't talk to them. That's the. No, don't talk to her at all. That's my sister, Jill. Well, I'm going to ask you, if you have Bibles, there are, might be some, a few underneath the chairs, but I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter, chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And I'm going to read starting in verse 3, even though we'll look at much of this first chapter, but I'm going to start in verse 3 and read to verse 13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though not seen Him now, you believe in Him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when He testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I am going to ask for your help. I'm going to ask for your Spirit to do the filling, to do the work in our midst this morning, Lord. In spite of us, Lord, in spite of the baggage, the stuff, the clutter, the crud we might have walked in these doors with, Lord, I pray that we would let go of those things and we'd listen and we'd hear the very voice of God Almighty, Lord. I know that your Word, Lord, never comes back empty or void. So, Lord, do the work in each of us, Lord. We need you. We call upon you in Jesus' great name. Amen. Beloved, the sermon this morning isn't going to be about all the really cool things that we've accomplished as a church in the last 20 years. It isn't about making much of us, but it's all about making much of Jesus in His ever-present faithfulness to a bunch of misfits like us at Common Ground. Therefore, I won't be telling, I might or not, but I won't be telling any cutesy stories from the past, but looking to God's Word for the present and future help and the encouragement that we need in Him. And as we contemplate and think seriously about the state of the true church in America today, there are some things that should be quite apparent quite apparent to all of us. We are no longer a Christian nation as if we ever were. The so-called moral majority is dead, gone, and buried. We are an extremely secular society, heading down a very slippery slope. I grew up in a time and a place in which almost everyone I knew went to church. There was an evident, I would say, culture of morality found throughout the neighborhood and the schools. We didn't lock our doors. Parents didn't worry about the safety of their kids. There was a sense of this built-in sense of respect and taking care of one another within the neighborhood. And it seems like that's somewhat vanished. We actually used a word back then that I don't know if anyone uses it anymore, but it was a good word. It was called being neighborly. Neighborly. True followers of Jesus Christ now belong to a distinct minority group. We no longer have the pull that we once supposedly had. We are, as the scriptures call us, resident aliens, exiles in our own country, strangers, yet pilgrims, with real purpose heading for that promised land. Thus, the question this morning for all of us, how do we live faithfully in a world in which the Christian faith is no longer a significant part of the national culture? How do we as a church respond to this new situation where strong Christian convictions are no longer a viable piece of the mainstream in our society? The present state of Christianity, I'll tell you this, in America, isn't all that different from when the apostles walked the Roman roads back in the first century and planted churches across the globe. Therefore, how do we spread this good news, this good saving news of Jesus Christ as we live as exiles? How do we keep going unashamedly with the gospel to the nations and to our neighbors? How does the grand and glorious mission continue as we live as strangers in our own land? How will Common Ground Church press on for the glory and worship of the one true God for the next 20 years? First thing is this. As Christians, we are to be different than those around us. The norm for others should not be normal for us. Secondly, as people have already prayed and stated, we need to continue that resolute, unyielding zeal for God's word and gospel. We must forever hold strong to the truth and reality of Jesus Christ, unashamedly. No compromise, no surrender, no watering down of the holy written voice of God Almighty. And how do we stay hungry? How do we for Christ and his gospel? How are we to remain faithful to all things biblical? And if I was to ask you, how many of you truly desire to see your delight and joy in God, in Christ, to increase, no matter what circumstances you find yourselves in? I pray those that know Jesus, amen, I want more. A fellow pastor stated the following: the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the prime time drivel of triviality we drink in every night. The good news is this. The culture cup around us might be depressingly half full, but the saving gospel cup is overflowing in truth and in hope and in peace and in grace and in forgiveness. And I say amen, amen to that. There's no better time than right now to let people know, as 1 Peter states, chapter 3, 15 and 16, he says, be ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect. And do you know what, if I was to ask you, do you know what makes for bold, uncompromising, unashamed follower of Jesus? I would tell you this, it's the promise hope we have in the creator of the universe. Or to say it another way, the hope that we have in God's promises. And hope, if you think that word through, hope is a captivating word. It truly is. It's a motivating word. It's an uplifting word. Everyone hopes in and for something. If I were to ask you this morning, what do you hope for? Or what have you set your hope in or upon? I think some of you would come up with some things to think about. Some put their hope in money. Some put their hope in health. Some put their hope in a job. Some put their hope in a sports team. Like the Vikings actually winning a Super Bowl. Or the Wild ever winning a Stanley Cup. Bring the North Stars back. That's all I care. Some put their hope in a relationship. A spouse, a girlfriend, a boyfriend. Some put their hope in government. Some put their hope in schools. But the question this morning is, what is real hope? What is true hope? Biblical hope, beloved, biblical hope, true hope, real hope, isn't wishful thinking. Like I hope I get an A on the test, or I hope it doesn't rain on my camping trip, or I pray and hope. I did pray this once in a while. I pray and hope that my son catches that fly ball in the outfield, you know. I hope it never gets below 20 degrees this winter and I only have to shovel a couple of times. There should be big amens for that, right? Truly. But I do know this, that without hope, life is meaningless. Take hope out of the equation, and what replaces it is sadness, melancholy, depression, suicidal thoughts creep into our souls. Suicide rates, some of you probably know this, are at an all-time high in our country of the United States. It's tragic. Barna Research recently polled young adults in a large swatch of them, 15,000 young adults from age 18 to 35. And what they found is this great sense that they had this great sense of unease and uncertainty about the future and an underlying sense of anxiety, they said, that permeates our society today. The Bible describes a hopeless life. It is a life without Jesus Christ, excluded and strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2:12. I'd like to suggest to you that the reason for much of our hopelessness in this world is because we all have what I would call this unfulfilled restlessness. For we were not created to live merely as a worldly existence, all right? In other words, that this planet, this is as good as it gets? No. But we were created for something much more, something much, much better. God has placed, it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has placed eternity in our hearts. But you won't find completeness, beloved. You won't find fulfillment and absolute rest until you rest in the person of Jesus Christ. Beloved, hope, biblical hope, is sure. It's steadfast. It's guaranteed. It's a guaranteed promise. It's a hope that is totally fulfilled in and by Jesus Christ, and displayed and anchored in the gospel, the good saving news pertaining to Jesus' perfect life, this horrific death, burial, and glorious resurrection. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures." Beloved, we don't have to bet on God. We don't have to gamble on Christ. He is a slam dunk sure deal. And it just amazes me, having walked with Jesus for so many years now, that people don't find that attractive, more so than they do at times. And thus, 1 Peter is this perfect book to go to and to encourage each one of us in how to live a life founded and grounded and buoyed in the one true hope of Jesus. As we journey together as exiles, as pilgrims, as strangers and resident aliens. And I want you to notice how often Peter, 1 Peter, he addresses in verse 1, he calls us exiles. In verse 17, he calls us that again. In chapter 2, verse 11, he calls us strangers and exiles. And most normal people, if I was to ask them, most normal people desire to be happy. They desire and want hope. People seek joy. People want fulfillment and satisfaction. And this passage tells us exactly how this happens. It comes down to where you and I place our hope. So if you want, there's a half sheet of paper in there. It's up to you. I'm just going to give you four places that we put our hope in. Four places we put our hope in. Number one, we put our hope in the reality of our new birth. We see that in verse 3. He mentions the sprinkling of the Spirit or the sanctifying work of the Spirit as well up in verse 2. We have the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit making us live a holy life, a life that is pleasing, a life that is pleasing to God, a life that prior to the empowering of the work of the Spirit would be impossible to live. You must, as it says in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, you must be born again, as Jesus tells Nicodemus twice. You must be born again. You must be regenerated and sanctified through the power of the third person of the Trinity. Titus 3, 5, and 6 says that he saved us. Christ saved us, not by works of righteousness that we have done. You're never going to be good enough, nice enough, pretty enough, whatever enough. It's not going to happen. You haven't done it. But according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly, abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Precious words. It is God's Spirit, please hear me, it is God's Spirit that changes our thinking, our attitudes, our will and actions to align with Jesus' thinking, will, and actions. Outside and apart from real Spirit-induced conversion, you're not a Christian. You can't follow Jesus. It's impossible to love Christ, impossible to obey Christ, impossible to please God separate from the Spirit of the one true God. You and I can't breathe underwater on our own. It's impossible. A fish can't breathe out of the water. It's impossible. All right? You and I can't breathe in Christ. You and I can't breathe in Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. It's impossible. And lately, some of us that pay attention to these things, but some of you know that there's been this falling away from the faith of what I'm just going to call these recognized so-called celebrity evangelicals. And the new term that they use in this case when they leave the faith, they no longer claim to be Christians and so on, they use this term deconversion. But I'm convinced they possibly were never truly converted. And do you know what's missing from all these supposed deconversion conversations that they end up posting online for the world to see forever and ever? What's missing from that dialogue is the grand and glorious doctrine of regeneration. For true conversion and Holy Spirit-led regeneration bring real and everlasting change. Blessing I can pour out on you right now. It says, may the God of hope, hear that word, hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Let's look at the next place we put our hope in, number two, we put our hope in the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's found in verse 3. We put our hope in the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And notice what it says here. It says, He's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope. It's alive. It takes on the attributes of a living being. It's a hope that cannot die. But it's a hope that is grounded and founded in the reality of the gospel. Again, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We base our hope in a fact, in a truth, in time, space, and history that transpired some 2,000 some years ago on a hill called Calvary. A living hope. Now, what's the opposite of a living hope? A dead hope? That's not hope. That's meaningless. A dead hope is no hope at all. And yet, there's such this thing as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read these verses. And if Christ had not been raised, guess what? Your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. That doesn't sound good. And those who have died or fallen asleep in Christ, they have perished. Perished where? To hell. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, and this life is this as good as it gets, we so-called Christians should be pitied more than anyone. Verse 2 also speaks of this saving gospel work of the cross in which Jesus' pure blood was shed for your and my sin. It's good news. We are sprinkled, it says there, or washed with this most precious of blood. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. He died. He died so that we might live. It's amazing. You know, I just would love to see that picture back in that scene as John the Baptist says, he says, behold, what? Behold, the spotless Lamb of God, who what? Who takes away what? The sins of the world. Amazing. He's that one. He's the one who, for all those who would repent, and turn and trust in Him alone for the saving of their souls. And what Peter is clearly proclaiming and summarizing in this chapter is the power of the gospel, the saving, life-changing good news of Jesus Christ. Therefore, living as exiles on this planet, we must put our hope in the gospel, which is the same thing as putting your hope in Jesus. This is amazing. This is some of the best news you can find right here in this text. Again, He is the one who knew no sin, who knew no sin, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, who knew no sin, who became sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Can you fathom that? That's called the great exchange. Here, take my sin. Here, give me your righteousness. Who trades up like that? Jesus does. What a God. Let's look at the next place we put our hope in. We put our hope in the reality of our inheritance in Christ. We put our hope in the reality of our inheritance in Christ. Verse 4. As I'm reading this, it just keeps getting better, doesn't it? Read verse 4 with me again. It says, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept perfectly, completely, absolutely in heaven for you. What? Those words. I mean, imperishable, indestructible, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading. I just love that. I'm picturing heaven to be so glorious. So brilliant in color, you know? It's just, I can't wait. I won't need these glasses. I'll see perfectly and wow, spectacular. This is awesome. This is wonderful. There's a photo up at the family cabin of me holding one of my monster fish. You wouldn't think anything less, of course, but and it used to be a colored photo. And it's been up there for so long. Now it's this dull, brownish, gray. It's faded. The colors don't pop any longer. It isn't looking real good any longer. But not so, beloved, not so with our inheritance in Christ. You cannot read this text, at least I can't, without getting excited about the guaranteed promises and benefits and blessings that we receive all because of Jesus. Have you ever received some sort of an inheritance from a relative, possibly? Depending on what it was, maybe it can be rather exciting or not, but I have a wonderful car out in the parking lot with my own special little parking spot up there now. I inherited my dad's car, only 35,000 miles. Newest car I ever had. It's a 2014, but the newest car I ever had, you know. I'm just praising God for things like that. And I think some of us have those, get those inheritance, but I want you to know this, that you can't compare it. You can't compare our earthly inheritances to any, or earthly blessing to anything when it compares to our heavenly inheritance and our heavenly blessings. It's beyond imagination. It truly is. And we need to put our focus on those things that we know are eternal, those things that we know will last, those things that are told that we will have. Let's look at the next place we put our hope in. Number four, we put our hope in the reality of God's protection. We put our hope in the reality of God's protection. I'm looking at verses 5 through 7 and so on. The triune God of the galaxies promises, it says here, to protect you. I'm going to keep reading. You are being guarded, it says here. Or protected, guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in the praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, this great God of the galaxy promises to protect us, to guard us. And then the question needs to be what? From what? From what? Sin? That's a good thing. The devil? That's a good thing. Eternal damnation in hell? That's a great thing, you know. We believe in a God who what? Will never leave his post. He's guarding. He'll never leave his post. He's not going to fall asleep. He's not going to get bored with what he has to do. He says he'll never leave us or forsake us. It started, here's what's neat when you read this text, it started in eternity past because we are chosen and elected, but it started the day that you were saved. It was started the day that the Holy Spirit converted your soul. And it says that it'll last throughout eternity. Boom, boom. And I want you to pay attention to how often our Lord desires for us to know how grand and glorious our future hope that is ours in Christ. In Christ. Yes, we have received salvation now, but it's not complete. We don't have the complete fullness of our salvation. We still have the aches and pains of age. I know I do. I learned a new word the other day for an illness that I supposedly have. I can't pronounce it, but anyway. It's bizarre. I went to the doctor, and it's like, okay, I thought I had this. I'm aching all over, and it's no fun. But you know what? I don't care. This body is, I'm getting a new one. I'm getting a new one. I can't wait. Furthermore, because we're pilgrims, guess what? This isn't our home. We're just passing through. We're just on our way to that future home in glory. And I love in verse 6 and 7, it talks about he's rejoicing, even though if he's going to suffer. And it says, how long is that suffering going to take place? Look at your Bibles. It says what? Just short time, little while. Another version says, or another section of Scripture says what? These are momentary, light afflictions, this suffering that we go through. And yet I like the fact that those who suffer, it says their faith increases. It's the genuineness of their faith is shown here, their proven character of their faith. You know, if you haven't really suffered, I'm going to tell you this. You know what? You're going to. And when you do, if you're a Christian, God will use that to increase the man or woman of God that you are. He'll give you a stronghold. He'll give you a greater hope and endurance and perseverance in all things that matter to him. And you'll rejoice as this scripture tells us to. And regardless then of your circumstances that we find ourselves in, regardless of the sufferings, the trials and the hard times, regardless of where you're at in life, no matter where you're at in life, you are able to praise God and make much of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? We're still able to. And as we keep going on here, the end result, and I want you to see this, the big idea, the great and final outcome is fulfilling the purpose of our existence. As we read 1 Peter, the reason God created us, which in turn satisfies your greatest want and ultimate satisfaction. And what is that? It's the glory and worship and delight and joy in Jesus Christ. The huge overarching big idea that Peter smacks us with is the priority and practice of praise and glory to God. Verse 3 starts off with what? This grand and glorious praise. He says, blessed be God and Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He starts off with this sound of praise. And then in verse 6, if you look at your Bibles, there's further rejoicing. And then in verse 7, he says, more praise, glory, and honor to God. And then in verse 8, I just love this. I just love verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you have not seen him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice. And this is in the present tense. Right now, you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. Perfect joy. Glorious joy. Fullness of joy. When you see words like this, a smile should come on your face. Your heart should be exploding with just excitement. Yeah, Jesus, I got that. He gives that to me. It's amazing. It's amazing. And then he goes on to say, and I got to read the rest of this. He says, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. There's whole chapters about the gospel. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you. They're being announced this morning to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And listen to this verse. Things that angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Now think of that. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. They long to look into these. That word longing there is to crave, to covet, to even lust after. They just keep looking, and angels are eternal. They're eternally looking and gazing. Where? Upon the gospel, the good saving news. It's amazing. And then this is the grand conclusion here. I love this. Therefore, with your minds, be ready for action, or be alert, be sober-minded, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Get ready. Be alert. Set your hope completely. Now, us ADD guys, that's a tough verse for me. Set your hope, Gary, completely. Don't look there. No, really? Right now. Look, keep looking. No, I can't do it. I got to go over here. No, keep looking. Set your hope on this. I'm going, whoa, man, that's a tough one. But he tells us to do that. Reminds me of a joke. How many ADD guys does it take to screw in a light bulb? Want to buy a bike? You got to be ADD to get that. Anyway. But we need to be about that. We need to set our minds, our hearts, our lives on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's it. Stay there. Set it there. Fix it there. For God wanted to make known amongst us the glorious wealth of this mystery. And here's the mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these words. I thank you for this truth. And I do pray if there be anyone here that has yet to set their hope in Jesus, they would do so. They would just believe and trust and realize these promised guarantees, these blessings, these benefits, the joys, the delights that Jesus brings, and that they would be able to praise and glory and delight in Him as well as their Savior and Lord. I do pray this. I thank you again for this wonderful and glorious morning. In Jesus' name.